right, good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Dr. Weaver is out today. He is actually in Mexico with missionary Darren Coker, who is celebrating his 10th anniversary at their church plant in San Miguel de Allende. So it was a special day, and they invited Dr. and Mrs. Weaver to be there. So he's there preaching this morning, so I hope you'll pray for them. They had a big celebration Friday night. I just want to bring up a few of the announcements before we get into the message. We are really looking forward to Vacation Bible School coming up. And I just want to encourage you, if you have grandchildren or kids in your neighborhood, to get the word out. And we really want to encourage you to help us spread the word. So we're doing something we've never done before, and we'll see whether it works or not. But not this Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night after that. Instead of having a Wednesday night service, what we're going to do is we're going to encourage all of you to spend a couple of hours in outreach for Vacation Bible School. You can do that in your neighborhood if you want to. You don't have to come up to the church. You can just grab some flyers and go around your neighborhood and invite people that you know to be your guest. Or you can come up to the church. We'll have Chick-fil-A at 6:30. We'll give you a short challenge, and then we'll put people on buses and send them in neighborhoods around the church. You say, Pastor, I just can't get around. I can't walk around neighborhoods anymore. What can I do? Well, if you're a senior citizen and you can't get around and you'd like to come up to the church and pray for those who are passing out invitations, please come. Have Chick-fil-A with us. We'll have a short prayer meeting. And we also have some preparations that you can help us with pertaining to Vacation Bible School. So some things that you can sit down and do and help us get ready for the next week. So there'll be something for everybody to do. It's not like we're just canceling everything. We're not. If you'd like to come and be part of what's going to happen at VBS, please come that Wednesday night or stay in your neighborhood and pass out flyers and help us get the word out, okay? I just want to say a quick word of thank you to everyone who has served this week. It has been quite a week around here. We've had 3 funerals and a wedding. Today we'll have several baptisms. We'll take the Lord's Supper tonight. This is like the equivalent of a triple-double in a basketball game, okay? And several of you were so helpful for the meals for the family and in all that we have attempted to do to comfort those who've lost loved ones in recent days. And I just want to thank you. This auditorium class is really made up of servants of the Lord. And you have been a real blessing to me and a real blessing to these families this week. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Before we read the text this morning, we're in a series of lessons called Consider Christ. And today we are considering his provision. So look at Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought to the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is, of course, a beautiful passage from the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is like Christianity 101. If you want to know what living the Christian life is all about, then you need to master Matthew 6, 7, and 8. Like the Judaism of his day, Jesus taught about the conduct of those who would make up his kingdom. And a real part of this message is about conduct. He told us how to live, and I'm thankful for that. But unlike the Judaism of his day, he also focused on the heart character that motivates our conduct. Warren Wiersbe said, "The Sermon on the Mount deals with the conduct that grows out of character, because what we are determines what we do." And Jesus was so intentional in teaching that, that what we do comes out of our heart, who we are. Never is that clearer than this famous section on giving, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus makes it clear that his people will be a generous people. But he moves beyond the external motivations that might drive philanthropy in our day, tax write-offs and publicizing and all of those things, and he goes to the heart of true generosity. Now, giving has never been a popular subject. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day either. The Pharisees and Sadducees all believed that wealth and material possessions were a sign of God's blessing. That the more you had and the more you kept, that means God had blessed you. Jesus confronted what we would call the prosperity gospel by calling his earthly followers to forsake their treasure and lay up treasure in heaven. Now, so many of us are concerned about making sure we have enough for our future on earth. And kind of in the retirement years, that's what we focus on. And I understand that. And I understand all about living on fixed incomes. My parents are retirees now, so I've heard all those conversations about 401ks and stocks and Social Security and all of it, okay? So many of us are concerned about making sure we have enough for our future on earth. But we ought to be more concerned for making sure that we have enough for our future in heaven. We're to spend a lot longer there than we are here. So Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not just on earth. Well, I want you to notice in the first place a kingdom command. We already read about that in verses 19 and 20. Don't lay up treasure here, lay up treasure there. Now, first of all, if you're going to do that, you need an eternal perspective. That's letter A, an eternal perspective. And I'm getting a little bit of ring here, Brother John, an eternal perspective. Eternal treasure lasts, earthly treasure does not. Jesus said, earthly treasure, moths eat earthly treasure. Rust corrupts earthly treasure. Thieves can break through and steal earthly treasure. Have you heard about identity theft? Anybody ever had their identity stolen before? I tell you what, just about every year I have to have one of my frazzling credit cards canceled and get a new credit card number and go through that entire rigmarole of setting up all of my auto pays and everything because somebody's always trying to steal my money. And I don't have that much to steal. I would think they'd pick on somebody that wasn't a Baptist pastor, all right? Jesus said, all that is in the world, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us earthly treasure is temporary. So don't live for it. It won't last. If we choose to love the things of the world, we are choosing to love things that will ultimately burn. You ever thought about that? Everything in this world, save for the word of God and the souls of men, is going to burn one day. Those are the only two eternal things in this temporary world. I remember when I learned that lesson for the first time in my life. What does every young teenage boy dream about every waking moment? A car. Now, let me tell you, from the time I turned 13, I had the car itch like you would never believe. I mean, I think I asked my parents every single day from 13 to 16 to buy me a car. They had way too much sense for that. But on my 16th birthday, they did something that was downright cruel. My present was a little box about the size of a keychain. And I just knew when I saw that box that they had finally bought me the car I'd been pestering them for all those years. I hurriedly opened up that box, and sure enough, it was a key. And I said, Mom and Dad, you didn't. You bought me a car. They said, no, we didn't. That's a key to our minivan. Oh, there it is. A 1991 Chevy Lumina, the ugliest vehicle that has ever been made. We affectionately called it the Star Cruiser. I mean, the windshield was huge. And you cannot imagine the embarrassment of being a 16-year-old boy already with red hair, pasty white skin, freckle face, having to drive that to school every day, okay? It was terrible. So I continued to pester my parents. They still wouldn't buy me a car. Again, they had too much sense for that. They knew it'd spoil me rotten. So I decided to take a gap year in between high school and college, which I don't always recommend. I got a full-time job, and with my own money, I bought a 1998 Jeep Grand Cherokee 4x4. That's what I had always wanted. I wanted something that could go off-road a little bit and still be comfortable. And you have never seen a person baby that car like I babied it. I bought it, so I took care of it. And even all throughout college, I had the reputation of the person who kept the cleanest car on campus. I wouldn't go to one of those drive-through car washes. I would go to the one where you took care of it yourself, and you washed every square inch of it. And I would buy the stuff that you would black the tires with, and the tires were always shiny. I always had a new wax job. The interior was spotless. I had the 10 CD changer stereo in there with some extra speakers. I mean, I really took care of that car. I loved that car. I bought it with my own money. Well, the way the story goes is that after my senior year of college, I took a job for a few months delivering pizza for Papa John's there in Midland. I was at home for a little while. And the last day of my job, I was delivering pizzas. I was getting ready to load up my Jeep and drive to Florida because Tori and I were going to get married. And the day before I was supposed to leave to drive to Florida to get married, an older man ran a red light, turned right in front of me, and I T-boned him. And I totaled my car, and thank God both of us were okay. And you're not going to believe this. I was 22, a Bible college graduate. I knew better. But they towed that thing to the junkyard, and when I went to get all of my stuff out of it, I cried. For an entire year, I worked for that car. I made just about every payment. My parents helped me with some. I took care of it. I babied it. You know what I realized that day as that car was sitting in the junkyard? That I had spent years of my life dreaming and working for something that was now someone else's junk. Yeah. You know, folks, whatever earthly treasure you dream about, whatever earthly treasure you work for, it's just going to be someone else's junk one day. And I don't know what new set of clothes you're really wanting to have or what vacation home you're dreaming of or what new vehicle you would like to drive. But listen, in the end, it is all going to burn. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's something very wrong with living for things. Because when you lay up all your treasure here, you have no treasure there. We need an eternal perspective about our money and about our things. We need to lay up treasure in heaven. Let me ask you this. I want you to imagine, okay? I want you to imagine that this is the moment of your birth, okay? For me, July 13th, 1983. And imagine that whenever it comes, this is the moment of my death. So my birth, my death, relatively short. The Bible says it's like the grass that grows up in the morning, in the afternoon it's cut down. It's like the vapor that ascends and then it vanishes. Life is short, isn't it? So this is your birthday, this is your death day, and this is eternity. And I could walk all the way around this room and I could keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and never stop. Let me ask you this. If our lives are this short and eternity is that long, then why do we give so much of our time, money, and attention to this and so little to this? Jesus is calling us to take our eyes off the earthly and focus on the eternal. And true followers of Jesus Christ live with an eternal perspective. They lay treasure up in heaven. Not only do we need an eternal perspective, but we also need a systematic plan. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Now, before I get into the verses on giving that you all know well, let me say that giving is an important way to lay up treasures in heaven. But why is giving a way to lay up treasure in heaven? Is it like God necessarily needs my money? Of course not. God doesn't need anything. Let me ask you a question. What does God treasure? Well, not gold. He paves streets with gold. What does God treasure? People. God treasures people. And when we give our time and our money to getting people to heaven, we are sending treasure to heaven because God treasures people. Well, I think if we're going to lay up treasures in heaven, we need a systematic plan to do it. So let's read a few verses about giving. Many of you who are faithful attenders will know these verses. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now listen, this is a New Testament command. Some people say that giving is just Old Testament. It's not. This is a New Testament command for Christians to gather on the Lord's Day and set some things aside to get people to heaven. Okay? All right, let's look at the classic Old Testament passage, Malachi chapter 3. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And I just remind you this morning that the tithe belongs to the Lord. The word tithe simply means tenth, and it refers to a tenth of your income. You say again, "Pastor, that's Old Testament." It's not Old Testament. Jesus, when he talked about the tithe in the New Testament, said, "These things ought ye to have done." Jesus did not do away with the tithe. He commended the tithe. Now, I say this often, but I'll say it again. You say, "Pastor, the tithe is a matter of law." We're under grace in the New Testament. If that's true, then we'll go further than the tithe because grace always goes further than law. And I just want to say to you, the New Testament motivation is not giving because of law. It's giving because of love. It's a recognition that everything I have has come to me from the good hand of my gracious Heavenly Father. Do you understand that? That's what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The clothes you're wearing today, the things you'll have for lunch today, the house that you live in, all of that was provided by your loving Heavenly Father. Isn't God good to us? So it's not just our obligation. It's our privilege to give back to God just a little bit of what he has given so generously to us. Listen to Exodus chapter 35. This talks about the motivation of giving. "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation." So before I read on, here's the context. They're building the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. And now all of the people are going to come and give offerings so the tabernacle can be built. So this was for the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it." And how did they bring it? With a willing heart. You say, "That's Old Testament. That's law giving." No, it's not. It was grace giving even back then. They did it with hearts full of love for the one who had redeemed them. In the New Testament, we read about an offering that the churches of Asia Minor took up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. It should be there in your notes. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Paul tells us that we should not only have a willing heart when we give, but we should actually have a cheerful heart when we give. The word cheerful in the Greek actually refers to the idea of hilarious laughter, believe it or not. That when we put our offering in that black box or that auto draft comes out of our bank account, we're really excited about it. Why are we excited about it? Well, first of all, because we love the Lord and we want to give back to Him, amen. But secondly, because we know that money is going to be given to help pick up bus kids so they can hear the gospel on Sunday morning. And it's going to go to the mission field to support missionaries who are going to give the gospel. People are going to be saved and they're going to come into the kingdom because we gave. What an awesome opportunity to participate in what God is doing in this world just through our tithes and our offerings. You know, folks, when there is a culture of hilarious, cheerful giving in a church, it really spreads. One of my favorite stories was about giving was when I was in college. I had traveled with the choir from our college to New York City, and we were doing a tour all over the city. And on a Sunday, we stopped into a church in the middle of New York City. It was called All Nations Baptist Church. And that night, they were taking up a big offering, and they had what they called a hilarious love offering. And it was one of those love offerings, and some of you will be glad we don't do this here, though I've thought about it, okay? It was one of those offerings where he said, we have a need and we're not going home until we meet the need. How many of you would like to give? And they would raise their hand and someone would say, I'd give $50. And someone would say, I'd give $100. And someone could say, I could only give $20. But every time someone said they'd give a gift, they applauded and they laughed and they praised the Lord. And it was almost like a praise service. Well, we had about 100 college kids there that day. And you don't know poor college kids like kids that go to a Baptist college. I'm talking about these kids had not paid their school bills, okay? And the giving was so infectious and the joy was overflowing and those Crown College students started raising their hand. I'd like to give $10. I'd like to give $50. I'd like to give $20. And I gave something. And the president of our college stood up after the service was over and said, we're going to start doing school bills like they did that hilarious love offering so you guys can pay your school bill. And what I found out that day, that giving is really a joy. And when people in a church have an encouraging, uplifting attitude about it, they don't feel like they're being browbeaten to bring their tithe, and boy, I got to give today, that kind of culture will spread throughout the church and people will be happy to give. I hope today you're happy to give back to the Lord. That's the kind of heart that God wants us to have. So in the first place, we're talking about the kingdom motivation of giving. I want you to notice in the second place, a kingdom connection. A kingdom connection, there are two important connections that we need to make. Look again at verse 21, if you will. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. So that's connection number one, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will he hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's connection number two, and we'll return to it here in just a moment. The first connection is between love and giving. Between love and giving. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. You know, there is an invisible chain that connects your heart and your wallet. When I was growing up in West Texas, cowboys used to always wear a chain on their belt loop to their wallet. You ever seen that, a chain? Yeah. Jesus says there's actually an invisible chain in all of us that connects your heart and your wallet. What you love, you will invest in. Isn't that true? What's important to you, you spend money on. You guys remember when you were dating the woman who'd become your wife? Maybe you didn't have two pennies to rub together, but you were going to spend those pennies on her, weren't you? Bouquets of flowers and expensive meals at restaurants. And whatever you had, you were more than willing to give it because you loved her, right? And by the way, guys, I hope that hasn't stopped. All right? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I think if you look at where you spend your money, you'll see where your heart really lies. But sometimes when we say we can't give, the problem is not so much misplaced finances as it is misplaced values. And again, if you love Christ, you'll want to give something back to Him. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, Jesus said something interesting. He said that our hearts follow our money. Now, that's kind of the reverse of what I thought He would say. I thought what He would say is, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. But that's not what he said. Where your heart is, or that is what he said. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. I would have thought he would have said the reverse. Where your heart is, there shall your treasure be. Now, what's Jesus saying? He's saying if you want to get a heart for something, spend some treasure on it. Your heart will follow your wallet. You want to get a greater burden for missions? Give to missions, okay? You want to get a greater burden for the boys and girls that ride the buses? Give to the bus ministry. You want to get a greater burden for the food pantry that gives to people an urgent physical and spiritual need on Monday? Well, bring a couple of bags of groceries and you'll suddenly get more interested in what's happening there on Monday. The best way to get a heart for someone is to go ahead and give some treasure towards reaching them. So there is a real connection between love and giving. In verse 24, Jesus talks about a connection between love and serving, because he talks about who we serve. He said, you're going to have one of two masters, God or money, and you're going to spend your life serving one of those two masters. So the first connection between love and giving is about how we spend our money. The second connection between love and serving is about how we spend our time. And Jesus says, what you really love, you're going to spend your time and your money on. Isn't that true? Almost every person in this room, if I could look at your bank account and I could look at your calendar, I could tell you what you really love, right? And the same is true of me. And Jesus says, get a heart for me and you will want to serve me. You'll spend your time serving me. You know, if we love money, one of the consequences of that is that we'll have very little time to serve God. There are a lot of people who aren't just working to meet their needs, they're working to supply their greeds. And they're overworking. We live in a culture of people who overwork so they can buy things they do not need. And if you live for money and spend all your time for money and you have no time to serve the Lord, you're going to end up like that CEO I read about in Forbes magazine who said, I got to the top of the ladder of success and realized it was leaning against the wrong building. Money and work in a corner office in a position will not satisfy your soul. And if those are the things you really live for, you're going to die empty. Loving and living and serving the Lord is what life is all about. Prioritize accordingly. All right, Jesus talks about kingdom connections between love and giving, between love and serving. And I want you to notice, lastly, a kingdom cause. Look at verse 33, a well-known verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are all these things? Well, you got to read the passage before. He's talking about food and clothing, and your necessary needs. Jesus said, if you'll put me in my business first, I'll take care of you and your business. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I notice in the first place, a royal cause. A royal cause. Because he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living for a kingdom. Listen to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Talking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's good news, isn't it? When Christ forgave your sins, he not only saved you, but he placed you in the kingdom of God. You are royal heirs to the kingdom through the blood of Christ. You are children of the King. And we live for a new king and a new kingdom. The cause of our lives is supposed to be the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. How do we advance God's kingdom? Well, we do that by telling people how they can be saved, primarily. By seeing people translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light as we give out the gospel. You know, someday the king is coming back to earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Bible says that we are going to rule and reign with him. How cool is that? So our goal as Christians is to get as many people into that kingdom as we possibly can. That's why we're here. That's why God's left us here. You know, almost everybody in life has causes that they support. They have things they live for, agendas they're trying to further. This is the month of June, and the month of June has become, over the last several years, Pride Month. And those in the LGBTQ community are advancing their cause. And most every corporation in America will be flying rainbow flags and telling you how much they support the cause of the LGBTQ movement. Now, here's my question. Why is it that those in the world are passionate about lesser causes, while those who belong to the kingdom of God are often passive about their cause? Why is it that the world is willing to fly the flag about their cause, but Christians are so hesitant to publicly fly the flag for their king? May God help us to make the kingdom of God and spreading that kingdom a priority. We raise our voice to support our favorite politicians or social causes, but many of us are silent about the greatest cause of all, the expansion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to live with a royal cause, and it should be a priority. It should be first in our lives. We're to seek it first, and we should do it with passion. Not only do we live for a royal cause, but we live for a rewarded cause. Because Jesus said, "And all these things shall be added unto you." God's promise that if you will live for the kingdom of heaven, God will take care of you on earth. Let me say that again. If you will live for the kingdom of heaven, God will take care of you on earth. He's obligated himself to do that. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." Psalm 84:11. "No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." That's the Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33. What is walking uprightly? Seeking first the kingdom of God. And he's promised no good thing will he withhold from you if you do. And I love what Paul said. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, over the years, I've talked to a lot of new Christians about giving. And this is not something we're constantly harping on here. It really isn't. We just preach on it as we come to passages in the Bible, okay? But in our discipleship, I've talked to a lot of new Christians about giving, and it's always a struggle. You remember when you were newly saved and someone told you that now 10% needed to go to the Lord? It really is a struggle, and one of the first struggles of faith that a new believer has. And there might be someone in here. You're hearing some of this for the first time, and you're thinking through the numbers. If I start giving 10% of what I have, I'm going to go broke. Listen to me. No, you won't. See, here's what happens in life. God shovels in, we shovel out, and God shovels back in. And he always has a bigger shovel than you have. When you seek first the kingdom of God, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you have to believe that by faith. But many of you senior citizens have been living for that principle for decades. And haven't you proven it to be true? Some of the most faithful givers and prayers in our entire church are sitting in this room. And if we had the time, we could pass the microphone and one by one, they would tell you how God has met every one of their needs as they've been faithful to live for the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, giving is a privilege. Let me ask you this morning, where is your heart? Is it with the cares and concerns of this world? Cast all of that on Christ. Give it to him. Allow him to take it. Consider his provision for those who invest in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that really causes us to lift our eyes from the earthly, where we spend most of our time focusing, and to think about what comes after the earthly and what's more important than the earthly, the eternal. In tangible ways, help us not to live like this life is all there is. Help us to send some treasure ahead as we get the gospel and invest in people coming to Jesus Christ. Help every person in this room to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and to believe by faith that all these things shall be added unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Dr. Weaver will be back next week, so you pray for him as he's preaching in Mexico today. God bless you.